Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 55. Toward the end of that psalm, direct your attention to verse 22. Psalm 55, consider together verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. For the believer, the more troubles they face, the more prayers they pour forth from their hearts, the more they wrestle with the Lord for his grace and blessing, the more psalms they have to take up into their mouths to sing to him. And on top of all of that, the more troubles they face, the more deliverances they experience. More deliverances that they can record and recount of demonstrations of the Lord's power and of the Lord's mercy. Think of it like a ship in the midst of a great storm with large swells, right? The further deep into the water the vessel sinks, the higher it also rises with the swell in the waves. So it is with the Lord's people. Those whom he takes into the depths, he also is pleased to raise into the heights. And here in Psalm 55, we find David in distress. He is giving vent to his heart and mind under acute difficulties. It would appear from reading through the psalm, as you know well, that this was likely penned during Absalom's rebellion. And so his heart is being ripped in two from one within his own house. It is here, too, that we see reference to the treachery and the betrayal of Ahithophel, one who is a bosom friend and counselor to him, who ended up betraying him. And so he's in deep affliction. And as you read through the whole psalm, you see and feel and hear how acute that affliction is. But as a consequence, it is a time of rich spiritual experience for David. It is a time in which his soul has been set aflame before the Lord, and everything else has sort of disappeared into the background, and it is he and the Lord, and that's all. And for him, that's all that mattered. He had to have the Lord, his presence, his countenance, his blessing, his upholding, his help in the situation in which he found himself. And so in verses really 1-8 or thereabout, he pours out his heart. He unloads, if you will, his heart. And then that's followed largely by cries for deliverance from his enemies and laying arguments out, spiritual arguments before the Lord for such. And so this is sort of the historical overview and context for which we find ourselves here in this Psalm of David. But of course, you know well that this is first and foremost and chiefly the song of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's song, and it is the word of Christ himself. And these are the words that came from Christ through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they are the words that were found in the God-man himself. He entered into the fullness of all that these words convey in his own experience within his ministry here in this world. And so we see in the Gospels so many occasions where there the Lord is going to his Father, and in reference to verse 22, he's casting his cares upon his Father, the burdens upon his Father. You see him as he nears the cross, he's taken into the garden. What does he do? He goes and he casts his burdens upon his Father. He pours out his soul and all of its anguish and heart cry before God. looking by faith for the Lord to sustain him. Really, this is true all the way to the end, because some of his last breaths were used, for example, to cry out, "Into thy hands do I commit my spirit." And he's casting his entire self upon his Father at the brink of death. And so these words, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved," were words that were experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These were words he lived out. And yet we come to the text as well, and do so rightly in Christ Jesus, which is why Peter, for example, takes this very verse and quotes it in his first epistle, applying it to the Christian, so that the Christian is able as well to enter in by faith into all of the riches that this verse describes from beginning to end, so that our gaze is turned from looking upon Christ in his own agony to then looking to Christ in our agony, so that Christ himself is the one who fills the whole view of our thoughts and our eyes. And so we turn to Psalm 55, verse 22 this evening, really as a follow-up to what we heard on Sabbath morning about faith and affliction at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And so this is coming, if you will, on the heels of that, to give us another window, perhaps even a more concrete window, into what this faith and affliction looks like, how it operates. And so we'll note three things this evening from verse 22. First of all, the burdens. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And the word here is the idea of the lot that has been assigned to you. So the thing that the Lord himself has placed upon you, the thing that the Lord has given to you, the circumstances the Lord has created for you, and all that that reflects in its weight and burden for the people of God, the burdens. It is true for all believers at all times that they shoulder burdens, and at times very heavy burdens. Burdens that are not just notional, burdens that are felt keenly, burdens that are known experientially, burdens that are carried really and truly in the daily life of the believer. Whatever it is that renders the heart and mind uneasy, however big in proportion or small that might be, this is the lot the Lord has given us, the burden that the Lord has assigned to us. And in order to flesh this out and to make this even more concrete, you think of all of the different categories of burdens that the Lord's people face, and some of which are common to all men, and some of which are unique to the individual believer, to Christians, those in a state of grace. And so you think in terms of burdens that are common, that is to say, shared among believers and unbelievers, the godly and the ungodly, those who know the Lord and those who are ignorant of him. So you have sickness. This is one of the most common burdens that are shouldered by all. Everyone gets sick. Everyone is sick because everyone is a sinner. And it's one of the consequences that flow from this fallen world and all of the sin that it brings in its wake. But for the unbeliever, they get sick and they need support and they need strength in the midst of that sickness. And yet they are left without anything beyond themselves, really. They're without the great physician. They're without Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. They're without the grace that the Lord conveys to his people to strengthen them in that sickness. You think of sorrows, all sorts of sorrows, all of the sorrows that are associated with loss, the loss of friendships, the loss of resources, the loss of loved ones who are swept out of this world. These are real sorrows. And yet for the unbeliever, they are without a sympathetic high priest. They were without the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. They're without the one who comes with the Holy Spirit to pour out consolation into the soul so that there is not an abundance or sorrowing over much or a sorrow that is without hope. Right? They're left in this predicament, but their sorrow, believer and unbeliever. There are the burdens of temporal cares that we face, the support of family and various demands that are placed upon us, various needs that issue from us. And yet for the unbeliever, they're going into all of these burdens without the one who feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies of the field and who owns the earth and all the fullness thereof. There are the burdens about that come with the future. What's coming in the future? It's unknown. It's unknown to any. You know, people, both believer and unbeliever, don't know precisely all that the future holds for their individual circumstances. And so, you know, is this going to happen or is that going to happen? And whether it's this or that, how are we going to get through it? What's going to happen to us? And what will the circumstances be? And what will the outcome and end of it all be? All of these questions are left unknown. And for the unbeliever, they are left without the one who does know. They're left without the one who not only knows the future, but who has determined and ordered and sovereignly appointed the future and all of its detail. If you're an unbeliever here this evening, these are some of the burdens, the type of burdens that you face without any aid from the Lord to cope with them. But then there are also burdens that the believer faces, which are unique to the believer. The degree of burden is unique to the believer. There's the burden of sin's guilt. That guilt is shared by all, but it is felt most keenly by the believer. Sin's guilt. Thinking of all of the number of sins. Thinking of all of the aggravations that we bring to those sins to worsen their heinousness. We think of the weight of the guilt of sin. It's heavier than a mountain. It's heavier than anything you could place in a man-made scale. It is a weight that could sink you into the grave itself, pressing down upon us. You think of sin's corruption. I mean, for those who are believers and who have sanctifying grace, impurity is a colossal burden. It's a huge burden. Here's the believer, and there's a hunger that the Spirit of God has placed by grace into their soul, a hunger for heaven, a hunger to glorify the Lord and to please Him. And yet they're besought with evil thoughts and evil words and evil deeds. And it's a burden. It's the burden that Paul himself expresses when he says, "Who shall deliver us? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And it's a burden that the believer shoulders. There's the burden of our ignorance. You don't even know what you don't know. There is so much ignorance of the things of God and things regarding ourselves and things of spiritual significance, our ignorance. And you couple that with our worldliness. Here's the believer being constantly tugged and pulled down, as it were, to the things of this earth, when the heart desires to rise and to ascend up into the things of heaven. And so the affections are being directed upward, and there is this tug that is pulling downward, and it is a weight, it is a burden to the believer. It vexes the Christian soul, it disquiets them, leaves them uneasy and unsatisfied. There's the taste for sin and the vanities of this fallen, foolish world. And the tug between love and hate, love for the world and hate for the things of the world, and all of the discomfort and burden that that places upon the believer. There's the burden of the weakness of our faith. I mean, we've spent months hearing what the Word of God says about the role and place and fruitfulness of faith within the life of the Christian in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're left with a sense, we can see it, the weakness of our faith. The believer can say, God is able. He's omnipotent and he's good and he delights to bestow all that we stand in need of. He is able to do it. And yet there's this sense of restraint because of the prevailing unbelief that at times is found in our souls, and corresponding with that, the consequent weakness and helplessness that flows from that unbelief, and all of the ways in which doubts spring up and fears spring up because of the weakness of faith. That is a burden. It's a burden for the Lord's people. All of our failures and duties, we're responsible for this, that, and the other thing. All of these different buckets and categories of the Christian life, roles that we have, responsibilities, relationships, duties, calls to service. There's so many of them. And there's so much failure that is found in each and every one of them. We're left with Paul saying, who is sufficient for these things? This is impossible. Our inability is shoved to the fore of our consciousness. These are burdens that the believer carries. And if that's not enough, on top of everything else, there is at times in the Christian experience the very real burden of being without burden. The unsettledness of being conscious that I don't feel some of the burdens that I ought to feel if I were in a place that I ought to be spiritually. And that unsettles us. Being burdened because of no burden, and the disconcerting nature of that, what it's revealing to us, right? These are burdens. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And that brings us secondly then to the casting. Casting burdens on Christ. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And so you think of all of the things we've merely touched the surface, but here are some of the things that the Christian faces in terms of burdens. And at times, these are heavy. Any single individual one of them might be of colossal weight to us, but then you have the combination of them, and they're of exceeding great weight and burden to us. What in the world do we do with them? What do we do with these things that seem, as it were, to mount up to heaven over our heads? The passage tells us what God has laid upon you, you are to lay upon him. That's what verse 22 is saying. These burdens have been ordered by the Lord. They're the lot that he's assigned to us. They're what he himself has placed upon our shoulders. And he's given us these burdens for this purpose, that we might take them to him. That the burdens he's laid on us, we might lay upon him. Where do we put it? Where do we put the burden? It's on the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. That these are to be taken to him. And in that sense, these burdens which seem to press us down these burdens which seem to slow us down, to weigh us down, are in another sense wind in our sails. This is actually inverting the imagery, isn't it? It's that which, the burdens are that which speed our flight to the Lord. They're what drive us to the Lord. They're what draw us to the Lord. They're what bring us to the Lord. These things are not to be groaned under merely, and we're not just to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make do and get on with it. We're to be taking these things to the Lord. And guess what? He knows the weight, because this was his song before it was yours. We come to one who meets us with sympathy and compassion, one who looks upon us with pity, but is also one who comes to, that we come to with omnipotent strength. He can shoulder what you cannot. He is able to receive and take all of these burdens upon himself. You say, well, what about sin? All these sins, you're talking about guilt of sin, corruption of sin, the ignorance of our sin, our taste for sin, weakness of our faith, and so on and so forth. What about that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, had no sin of his own, but he felt the weight of sin as the sin-bearer like no other. Indeed, the weight of this burden, the sins of his people, drew sweat like blood from his body, and groans from the depths of the soul that still ring in our ears at the present moment. He knew the weight of it all. The Lord, he's saying, you're to be casting these burdens upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not go to creaturely things with them. Don't go to creation, as it were, with your burdens. Why? Because Romans 8 tells us that creation itself is groaning under the consequences of the weight of sin that has been placed upon it. You'll find no help there. You can't just run to other people, because they, like you, are shouldering the same and other burdens. And so it is to him, it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to come, and we are to cast them, we are to roll them off upon the Lord. It's not casting like taking a small stone that's only an inch in diameter and throwing it, right? It's too weighty for that. It's more like as we stoop under the burden, we drop our shoulder and it rolls off us and upon the Lord. Right? This is descriptive, my friends, of the exercise of faith. Right? It's a vivid picture that is describing the exercise of saving faith. Not all of the false forms of faith, which terminate here upon the earth and never rise into the heavens themselves. But this is genuine saving faith, right? It's the difference between the light of the sun, which illuminates and exposes, but also warms our bodies, in contrast to the light of the moon, which only gives us dim light and is cold as ice. Saving faith is what we're speaking of here. The exercise of faith, faith that actually sends us to God, not faith that enables us to calculate our burdens, not faith that merely says, yes, I've read in a book that God is the one who is able to shoulder these burdens, but a faith that actually comes with all of its fruitfulness to the Lord himself, to lay hold of the throne, to lay hold, as it were, of the Lord himself, to come and to commit our cares unto him. Faith brings us back to the Lord again and again and again and again, with all of our cares and with all of our burdens. The Lord delights to hear the voice of his people. The Lord delights to see his people taking confidence in him. The Lord is glorified when his people look away from themselves and everything under the sun and fix their gaze upon him and depend for everything upon him and the burdens that they're bearing. Indeed, the Lord lays one burden after another burden in order to draw his people to himself, in order to send them to himself, in order to get them to live upon him, to walk by faith in the Son of God, to be looking to him and receiving from him and drawing from him, knowing that it is out of his fullness that we receive grace for grace. And so he will not allow us to wander in the stupor and stupidity of our own comforts, because he desires to bring us to live near unto him. Roll all of our sins, the burden of our sins, all of our inconsistencies, all of our shortcomings, all of our foolishness. We're to bring all of these sins to the sin bearer. He is the one who bore them on behalf of his people. He is the one who carried them away into oblivion. I mean, when the Old Testament fathers brought the scapegoat, they placed their hands upon this beast. And there's this visible representation of identification as well as transfer. And you have the one, of course, that is sacrificed and slain, and you have the other that is sent away into the wilds, disappears into oblivion. It's borne away. It's gone. That's the picture that's being given to us. Yes, we look at all of our responsibilities and say, with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? But faith then brings the soul to the Lord to roll all of those burdens out upon the Lord. And then the answer comes back in Paul's own words. Our sufficiency is of God, not of ourselves. The excellency of the power, that it may be evident that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. The Lord is magnifying himself before our eyes, before the watching angels, before the world at large. The Lord is showing forth his strength, and it is by way of bringing relief to his people. Our weakness lays hold of his strength. We are rolling off our burdens, not uphill, mind you, but downhill, as it were, to the Lord. He is the helper in our infirmities, because it is of his fullness that we receive everything we desperately need. And it's not good enough, believer. It's not good of you, good enough for you to stop and pause and, you know, to hit pause and think, well, you know, I can look back. And in the past, there was this burden. And I cast it upon the Lord. And then there was this other burden, and I cast it upon the Lord. He sustained me. He fulfilled his promises. He brought me through. He opened a way for me, and so on. You can't just live on those. You should be remembering them and recounting them, and it's a means of strengthening faith and encouraging your heart and so on. But you don't stop there, because what's being required is present faith. The present burdens in your present circumstances, the present allotment that the Lord has given to you. Not former victories, but the Lord working a victory in the present hour. Cast thy burden upon the Lord right here and right now. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Commit the whole matter to him. Trust him. Depend upon him. Follow him in all his ways. Well, that brings us thirdly to being sustained by Christ. We have the burdens. We have casting the burdens. The text goes on, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He shall sustain thee. Those who come with the promises in hand, by faith to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall receive in every single solitary instance sustaining and strengthening grace. Full stop, no exceptions. The Lord will provide, he shall sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Let's be clear. The Lord promises that he shall sustain thee. But this text does not say that he is going to remove the affliction. Thanks be to his name that he removes many afflictions in order to intensify our joy, to strengthen our faith, our love for him, and so on. He does remove some afflictions, but not all. And he promises that he will sustain. You think, well, that's not what I was hoping to hear. Because right now, the burdens I'm carrying are very heavy. And what I was hoping to hear is that those burdens are all going to be taken away entirely. No affliction. You know, these afflictions will be removed from my life. What we need at that point, I think, is to recognize the Lord is pulling back layers for us again, isn't he? Because the real question is, what is your desire? What is it that you're looking for? What is it that you feel as if you can't live without? Is it that your afflictions or an individual affliction would be completely eradicated? Or is it that you would be brought through it, glorifying God? What do you desire more? The answer to that question reveals more, doesn't it? Because the question's important, the answer to the question's important, because it tells us something else. If our desire is merely that it be taken away entirely, and that's all that is acceptable, that's all that we will be willing to receive, then we're more interested in something else other than the glory of God. Is our chief aim and end the Lord's glory? This becomes very practical. A person loses their leg. That's a burden. They've lost their leg. They take that burden to the Lord. Are they to say to themselves, well, I will not accept anything but a new leg? You would say, well, that's misguided. The Apostle Paul came to the Lord and said, Lord, I have been given this thorn in the flesh. Take it away. He comes back to the Lord. Lord, take it away. Comes back to the Lord. Lord, take it away. And the Lord comes back and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power is going to be made perfect in weakness. Paul says, if that's the answer, Lord, then I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in them. Let the power of God be manifest in me. I want that more than I want rid of this thorn in the flesh. Do we want the exercise of faith, or do we just want what we want? Whatever that temporal or otherwise need that we have. Do we want growth in grace? Do we want likeness to Jesus Christ? Do we want glory for God or not? He says, he shall sustain thee. And it may be that he will remove the burden altogether. Or it may be that he will give the strength to bring you through it. The support to bring you through it. The believer finds themselves at times vexed under these burdens. When you think of Psalm 77. Yeah, Psalm 77. We're in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Right? This is real. This is in the trenches. This is the blood, sweat, and tears of the anguish of the believing soul. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Right? The Lord actually puts these words for us to sing in our own mouths, knowing, anticipating that this indeed is some of the burden, expression of the burden that the believer faces. But it doesn't stop there. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. And it goes on. The Lord buoying up the soul. The Lord graciously bestowing his strength upon the soul. He says he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Which is to say, the believer is never going to be crushed under the burden. The believer is never going to be turned into a grease spot under the burdens that the Lord has given. They're not going to be toppled. They're not going to be shaken. They're not going to be crushed, because the Lord has promised that they will not be tempted above what they are able, and that the Lord indeed will himself make a way of escape. The believer may fall and does fall, but the believer is never utterly cast down. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He will not be toppled. There's no such thing as life without troubles. There's a share among all the sons of Adam, believer and unbeliever alike. And for the believer, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. In time, he delivers them from sinking under the waters. He delivers them by upholding and sustaining their souls. He delivers them by removing the vexation or the thing itself at times. And ultimately, he delivers them of everything. That at death, it's gone for good. And he takes his people into the exquisite joy and glory of heaven itself, as we heard recounted in some detail on Sabbath morning. The Lord delivers, having sustained, having suffered the believer to never be moved. He brings him or her into his rest, where there is no burden, where there is no weight other than the weight of glory, where we have that joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. The believer is guaranteed, when they come, they're guaranteed to be sustained by Christ. With this we close. The believer begins with the burden, and they're drawn to then cast that burden, to just unload their entire soul on the Lord and before the Lord. But in approaching the Lord to do so, it is with believing expectation that he is going to absolutely 100% sustain us and strengthen us in our doing so, in our exercising faith. You want to keep that burden to yourself? You want to be on your own? Have at it. It comes with a high price. But to bring these things to the Lord is to bring them to the one who with mercy sustains his people. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, our great and majestic and altogether glorious God, God who is full of loving kindness and patience and mercy, and who abounds in goodness toward us, Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. O Lord, enable us to exercise faith, to come in prayer, to unload our hearts, to cast our burdens upon Thee, to fill our thoughts and hearts with the sight of Thy glory, to see Thy willingness and ability to receive all that we commit into Thy hands, and to sustain us by Thine invincible grace. Give all of this to us by the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in His name. Amen.